beginning in verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will give us understanding. Father, bless this time with truth. Father, may your Spirit guide us, convict us, change us, and strengthen us for what you have called us to. We pray in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Today we will look at just the last part of verse 12, and it's verses like this that do slow me down in my preaching through a book. But I find it worth it, and I hope you do too. To consider a passage that is the end of the exhortation, if you will. We exhorted each one of you, we encouraged you, and we charged you. We looked at that several weeks ago. To do what? To walk in a manner worthy of God. We looked at that last week. And again, I hope that the framework that we looked at that last week is still upon your hearts and my hearts, that this is seemingly impossible to walk in a manner worthy of God. But you have been granted the power and the reason to do so. This is not a hopeless case. This is not something that is beyond your reach. Grab hold of that and let your life be changed, that you will walk in a manner worthy of God. And that thought continues through the end of this verse. You are exhorted, you are encouraged, you are charged to walk in a manner worthy of God. And then this reason is just leveled before us. This is why you are to do something that seemingly is impossible. You are to walk in a manner worthy of his glory because he has called you into his own kingdom and glory. Today we will discuss the amazing calling of God upon us. And it will be a little bit difficult because of our culture today. We're very much divorced from the sort of picture that's in view here. Usually things are difficult enough from a theology standpoint because they require faith, right? But sometimes we see things before us that are used as analogies or metaphors that help us say, okay, I can at least grasp onto that and then apply it and learn things spiritually speaking. This one is going to give us an analogy, but we lack the understanding of the analogy today. So it may not seemingly help us much. Today we will discuss what it means to be called. It's a little bit difficult today. There are several things that not only we're just absent from seeing, but we have things that are fighting against us accepting this passage. On one hand, there is the increasing socialism on the rise that seeks to remove all differences and make all men and women equal of the same wage and of the same privilege. You're like, yeah, you're right, that's wrong today. Hold on. That idea makes the idea of a special calling upon somebody offensive. On the other hand, there is the free market capitalism that views privilege as being earned and merit-based. And the idea of calling and placement apart from merit is unjust. Both of those two things condition us to not understand what this passage is talking about. Also, we in this country are far removed from government, society, or patriarchy determining our vocation and our path. They'd say an ancient culture, but it really isn't even that far removed and that ancient that these sorts of things guided someone. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 which says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." There are still some sayings in our culture that we don't use quite so much anymore. Somebody says, "Are you coming to join us tonight?" Somebody may respond, "Lord willing, and if the creek don't rise," or crick if you're from eastern Jackson County. There was the idea that God is in charge of everything. Of everything. And there was a time in which we would look at the lives that we lead and refer to them not just as our vocation, but our calling in life. Use the phrase our lot in life, and not just as lot like chance, but lot as in sovereign divine providence assigned that lot to us. This is getting more and more foreign to us, so it's harder for us to understand a passage that talks about God's calling upon us. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, "We exhorted each one of you, we encouraged you, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Now, we can look at this verse and say, those are good things. And we should encourage one another and exhort one another and charge one another. And say, you should walk in a manner worthy of God. But I tell you, the exhortation alone finds great difficulty in our lives. And the verse is giving a reason for us to do this, to fulfill this, to accomplish this. And we need to see it today. "We exhorted each one of you, we encouraged you, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who has done something." It's the reason given to really bolster this idea of encouragement, so that it's not just, okay, go do it. Go act right. Go do what you're supposed to do. Why? Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Dear believers, God has called us. He has done something of his own sovereign action. As I mentioned, we struggle in our culture, society today to attribute anything, let alone everything, to God's sovereign plan and purpose and providence. We hardly use the word providence anymore, and when it is, it's an antiquated word that has no meaning. But God has determined the following according to this passage. Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God has determined the following for us, dear believer. He has determined for us a destiny that is blessed instead of cursed. He has granted us a status worthy of the glory of his Son instead of the shame of our sin. And he has bound us to a kingdom that cannot be shaken instead of resigning us to a world that, as we study in Isaiah today, will become void and consumed. God has done this. He has determined this path for us. And I say that not just because, what sounds good? That sounds good. Let's pretend that's true. I say this because the Word of God declares it. God himself has put this out here. And this passage is binding our behavior with our destiny. And I would posit to you today that part of our struggles with our behavior is our failure to recognize our destiny. We exhorted each one of you. We encouraged you and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it's tough for us to see it this way, to see God's providence, design, his destiny that he has placed for us here. But a couple of verses that I want you to hear, and then we're going to turn to several verses along the way as well. But listen to this. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's a word again. There's going to be a lot of word study here this morning. This word calling is foreign to us. And God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. Why? Well, the passage says, why not? Okay, it doesn't say why not. It says the reason not. He has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. See, when we live in a country that in several good ways says, you know what, you need to pull up your own bootstrap. You need to work. You need to get this done. We oftentimes factor in our minds that we're doing something spiritually. We're earning something spiritually. We're accomplishing something spiritually. And it builds up within us. Guess why? Because we've got pride. Where? Down in our hearts. God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. That's humbling, isn't it? So often, we don't say this out loud, so often we kind of like looking at our works and we like thinking about what we deserve because of his works, because we like to look down upon others. Better than them. Not as bad as fill in the blank here. Is that the way God describes our natural condition in the scriptures? Look at you all. You're not as bad as... Oh. But isn't that the default human response? Not as bad as who? Hitler. Every single time it comes back to that for whatever reason. Not of works. So what was it then? God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. That's why. That's why we've received this calling, this amazing calling upon our lives. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Hebrews 9:15 says this, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. His own purpose and grace is also connected to the work of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised and eternal inheritance. When you put that in mind, you can see why Paul says here, we exhorted each one of you, we encouraged you, and we charged you, walk in a manner worthy of God who has called you to something that is completely not in line with what you deserve. I mean, that would seem logical, it would seem right, and ultimately rather boring, which is where we are many times in our lives. We just thought, okay, what's God calling me to do? Well, what am I doing? Every believer here, I want you to hear this and hear this well. You, regardless of all of the things that you would like to say, but you have been called by God into his kingdom. Selah there for a moment. It's the first time in years I've written the word Selah in my notes several times. You're like, well, then be quiet, Steve, and give us a chance to think about it. Selah. You, dear believer, have been called into God's kingdom and his glory. Whose glory? His. God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Dear friends, apart from this calling, you would be in the most miserable state. It would be the lot in your life that you simply deserve. The lot that leaves you dead in your sins, active in your rejection of the lordship of Christ, and having no hope of escape from God's judgment. That is actually in line with your works, is it not? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. You know, there are electric cars that they've now have to pipe in fake engine sound so that people know they're moving. I think at some point we're going to have to put that into the Bible apps, that as you're swiping, your pages go. Because it's just comforting to me. I need to know that it's happening. When I say turn to Colossians and I hear nothing. So thank you for those who are shaking their paper. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You ever like looking at something and just seeing it? That's a great verse to look at and just observe it. Look there. He has delivered us. Just think about that. Who did the action there? On us? Him. He did this. What did he do? He delivered us. Delivered. Okay. Think of GPS package, or you can think of those who were in despair. That's what we're going to see. This is a rescue that we see here. He delivered us from one place to another. From where? The domain of darkness. See, apart from this calling of God, this determination for a destiny that's blessed instead of cursed, this granting of a status worthy of the glory of his Son instead of the shame of our sin, this binding to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, all of this is because he delivered us from the domain of darkness that we were in. Praise be to God. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. And I love that the word domain is there, because it is referring to a place that is under the rule and authority, but he doesn't use the word kingdom there. There's no king in this domain of darkness. There's the prince of the power of the air, but he has no actual right. It's a domain. It's terrifying to think of the domain of darkness that we have been delivered from. And then it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, where? To the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul says, we exhort and encourage and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. the kingdom that you have been transferred to. That should determine our behavior, should it not? That is the reason that we encourage and exhort and charge one another to walk in a manner worthy of God who has done this. And notice the connection there between this transference from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son and verse 14, which says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Here is the glory of this calling. Here is why it should be life-changing. And get ready for a Selah, and I'm going to give it an awkward moment of silence after it. God did not only forgive us. But isn't that what we often reduce salvation to? Forgiveness. That's what he did. It's the only thing he certainly did in our minds. Is he going to help me walk better? Yeah, I'm going to get there, but I'm going to struggle. Is he kind of working in the world today? Yeah, but there's still a lot of darkness in it. We reduce the work of our Savior down to mere forgiveness. And we miss the essential connection between transferring us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have to recover this. It has to be as essential to our preaching, as essential to our understanding, as essential to what we hold forth to this world, that Christ died not only to forgive us of our sins, but to deliver us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's lordship. He did not only forgive us, he also placed us. He calls us into his own kingdom. So let me ask you in light of that, should we continue to celebrate the sins of our former lives? No. Should we continue to sit in weakness and frailty as if we are still in chains of bondage? No. Should we simply act as if we are forgiven and we will escape God's judgment and the rest of this world is just kind of, we'll see how it goes? No. You have been transferred, dear believer, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know what you are now? You are an ambassador of Christ. Selah. You are of a different kingdom now. You are living as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. We need to stop looking to this world as if it is our home and as if it is the place that we want to belong. We should live in this world as those who are sent forth as ambassadors into a foreign land for a purpose. For a purpose. To tell others of the glory of their homeland. The glory, the kingdom that we've been transferred to. God has called you into his own kingdom and glory. So walk in a manner worthy of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. Steve, are you trying to say that's what being an ambassador for Christ means? I'm glad you asked. Let's keep going. That is the ministry of reconciliation. This, verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. Did you get that? He has called us out of darkness. He's transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the domain of darkness, I should say, from my earlier point, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation so that we can go forth and tell others, be reconciled to God. God is making his appeal through us. What appeal? Be reconciled to God through Christ. Well, if he's making the appeal through us, what do we need to be doing? Just sitting and waiting? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Christ Jesus, to be sin, even though he knew no sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God. We have to be sharing that message as ambassadors of God to this world. That is critical for us to walk in a manner worthy of God. Ephesians in chapter 1 has one of these run-on sentences, yes, and has one of these amazing prayers of the Apostle Paul. And it is a prayer that says, go ahead and turn there to Ephesians chapter 1. And then we'll rapid fire the end of this here. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15, we see this prayer. Now again, the context of the book of Ephesians is it's in what city? Ephesus. Great job, you pass. You can go home with a passing grade. All right? What was in Ephesus? One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a pagan temple of the Ephesian Artemis. There was power and wealth and worldly pagan honor there. It was celebrated by, I mean, imagine if we had one of the seven wonders of the world sitting right here. I haven't found it yet. I don't know if you guys have in this wonderful part of the nation. Imagine that, one of the seven wonders of the world. And the Apostle Paul does this beautifully as he says, I want you to understand, you have what is greater than that. And here's the way he does it. And he does it in a prayer. Verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of him. And here it goes. Verse 18. If you want to understand what Paul is praying for. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. See, it was considered in Ephesus to be the highest calling to be a servant of the Ephesian Artemis in her temple. That's paganism, idolatry, heathenism, all of that. But to them, that was the highest calling. Paul is saying, I want you to understand, you truly have the highest calling. Not to serve some idol carved of stone and worship the creation rather than the creator. you worship God Himself. It is a calling that is higher than any possible calling here on earth. Now again, we live in a culture that really doesn't believe in callings, whether it be by the government or parental calling or divine calling even. This is better than anything this world has to offer. Paul says, I pray that you would know what is the hope to which you have been called. And I pray that you would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints. I hope you understand just how much God treasures this body. Not this body here, Heritage, but his elect throughout the world, every believer. And verse 19, that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. What's your view been lately of the power of the church compared to the world around us? Do you think that we're outpowered and outnumbered? Paul says, you need to understand the divine power of God's calling upon you. This world has nothing that can stand against it. And in case you doubt that, verse 19 goes on into verse 20, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he's put everything under his feet. That's the calling upon you. To serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who is bringing about his kingdom. Dear friends, sometimes we don't doubt our calling. Sometimes we doubt his kingdom. Four things to close out, and four scriptures that conveniently back them up. You have this calling upon you. You have this power within you. And so you have this imperative ever before you. And you have rest that awaits you. Let's end this. 1 Peter 2:9. You have the calling upon you. 1 Peter 2:9, you'll remember as we studied through it not too long ago, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have the calling upon you, your believer. This is what you have been called to do. 2 Peter 1:3, listen to this. You also have the power within you to fulfill this calling. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Do you see the connection there between this calling to his kingdom and his glory and the power that he's given to us? He's not just given us this calling to say, okay, I hope you sleep better at night now. Listen to these words. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What do you lack that he has not given? And so you have this imperative that is before you. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of this eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I love how Paul puts this here. You've been given this calling. Latch hold of it. Let your life be changed by it. Far be it that you should boast in anything except in Christ. Why are you living for anything other than this kingdom? Take hold of that which God has laid hold of you for. And then 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Selah. Our Father, thank you for this calling upon our lives. Thank you for this grace to which you've called us. To glory, the glory of a kingdom that is above every kingdom. Father, to an ambassadorship. That we would represent our Lord and bear his image before the nations. Father, to the identity that we've been called to. Those adopted as your children who cry out by your Spirit, "Dearest Father, sons of God." Father, may we reflect this glory this week. Strengthen us, Lord. Father, this time of teaching is not just for us to discover something interesting, to be encouraged for an hour. It is meant to give us strength for the journey that is ahead. It is meant to encourage us, to exhort us, and to charge us to walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom and the glory that you have called us to. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for transferring us out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.